So I want you to stick with me a bit here at the beginning and trust that I am headed somewhere, as that may not seem entirely clear at the start. Because I want to tell you about a report I heard on the radio this week about some researchers who are studying to find the simplest form of life that they can, the simplest living cell that they can. These cell biologists have continually removed genes from cells until they found the fewest number of genes needed in order for there to be a living, sustainable cell. Here's what the article said. The single cell creation has a minimal genome, just 473 genes, the smallest known genome of any living organism. A human being has 20 to 25,000 genes. With fewer genes than the 473, the organism wouldn't be able to sustain itself. Their hope is that bringing a genome down to its minimum components will help scientists figure out the most basic building blocks of life. The article then goes on to say that even pared down to these minimal 473 genes in a cell, that about a third of the genes, the researchers don't know what they're needed for or what they do. They just know that if they take them away, life is not possible. All right, I find this stuff fascinating. Partly just the science itself, the ability to do this incredibly complex research, and partly the existential dynamics of it. Human beings with this unique capacity to wonder about life and its origins, to probe into the mysteries of what life is. And partly the practicalities of it. Researchers are interested in the applications for medicine and business, and of course, some people are worried about the danger of creating mutant cells that will destroy the world, right? That's part of the concern, too. It's great stuff. But what is also the case is that when I heard about this research exploring the basics of life, what I immediately thought of was Acts 5, right? You too, the story that we heard today. And if you did not immediately make that connection, hopefully I can make that a bit more clear, that that's where we're headed, a word about resurrection as our destination. Because what I wanted to share with you is a different sort of research about life. In fact, a different sort of understanding about the building blocks of life itself, and that we can bring to and take from this story in Acts. I want to propose to you and have you try on believing, at least for a little bit, that life is not just something that exists in the physical realm, but that there is also a life in things on the spiritual level. And that such life is very real and substantial, even if it does not have a physical substance. It's kind of a paradox, right? And in this case, what I mean by spiritual life is mostly about the spirit that is created when people are together. Much like cells grouped into an organism, that when people are grouped together into relationships, families, organizations, churches, communities, nations, governments, or grouped together by gender or politics or race or faith, that such connections create something. They create a spirit, a life that emerges from that group, not metaphorically, but really, literally. Theologian Walter Wink calls these spiritual realities the powers. It's scriptural language that speaks of the spiritual realities present among us and around us. And Wink sees an understanding of these powers as essential to how we express our spirituality, our faith, our spiritual power as Christians, which is what brings us to Acts 5. And particularly to that moment in the story as Peter and the apostles respond to the attempt to ban them from witnessing to the risen Christ, they say, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." What does that mean? Obey God rather than human authority. It's a crucial statement. The apostles take a stand here that has been emulated by many Christians since in all sorts of situations and even sometimes on opposite sides of the same situation. So I want to try to understand something about authority, about human authority, not just as a concept or a definition, but as a power. as a spiritual reality that is being spoken about and to in this moment in the story. When Peter says that they will obey God above human authority, Peter is speaking to the spiritual realities that are present there in authority, the power of purpose and direction and loyalty that authority possesses and expresses. What I mean is that when I contrast what is posed in the story about obeying God or human authority, it's not just a contrast of whose rules are going to be followed. It's a matter of the spiritual power that will have a priority for those apostles. What will hold their purpose, their direction, their loyalty in life? Here's another way to look into what's happening here. The author of Acts is Luke, who is also the author of the Gospel of Luke, right? And one of the themes present in Luke's gospel is that Jesus is regularly described as teaching and preaching with authority. That description is not so much meant to say that Jesus was in charge of something or that he was placed in an official position. In fact, he was very much outside the official authority structure. But what it expresses is that there was a certain power about Jesus, about who he was and what he said. There was a certain spirit about and created through the presence of Jesus, a spirit that people felt and that they became a part of. That was the authority Jesus had. And that was the purpose, the direction, the loyalty that people became a part of around him. So when Peter says, we must obey God rather than human authority, Luke is echoing that thread of authority that's been present throughout for those who have known and followed Jesus. Such authority is not some nebulous concept from Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit. Look how this Acts passage concludes. The Holy Spirit is given by God to those who obey God. So obeying God is not at its core a set of rules to follow. It's a matter of what spirit has authority in your life. What spirit has the purpose and direction and loyalty in your life? That's what's at stake in this Acts encounter. It's not so much authority over as it is authority within our lives, within our being. We must obey God rather than human authority names the power that forms and directs our lives individually and corporately. So I want to just have that settle for a little bit, hopefully percolate in you a bit, and turn for a moment to that passage that we heard from Revelation. There at the opening, we hear of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. It's beautiful, worshipful language, but what about that ruler over the kings part that it says? When we look at the world then and now, it does not appear accurate that Jesus is ruling the rulers. In our Easter celebration last Sunday, Pastor Jill explored some of those questions about power in our faith and in our world, wondering as we put together the resurrection with the broken circumstances of our lives and world, what does God's power look like among us and around us? Jill preached on themes of that power expressed in renewal and freedom and forgiveness and comfort. And today we can see those themes through the lens of authority. Because as Revelation speaks of Jesus as the ruler of the kings of earth, what is happening is a claim of authority on our lives. That as followers of the risen Christ, we view any and every human authority as subject to the Spirit of the risen Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of life that directs our lives, no human power. And Revelation names that spirit of life in this way, the power of grace, peace, love, forgiveness, freedom. Acts and Revelation speak of this authority that has the power to rule our lives. not the rules we obey, but the Spirit that fills and sustains us, that creates through us. But here's a final twist. The way I've been speaking, you could easily hear this as pitting human authority against divine authority, obeying God in opposition to human authority. And that is sometimes the case in our lives. But what's so compelling to see in the biblical witness is that there is no sort of dualism going on at all about everything good being from God and everything human being bad. Rather, it's that everything is from God, a part of God's creation. So God is sovereign. God claims that all things are held in and answerable to God's power, to the Spirit of life. In the language of that theologian, Walter Wink, this means that all the powers found in our shared human life are good, and that they are all broken, and that they are all in need of redemption from the Spirit of life. Let me make clear just how radical and challenging that is. Because that means that we must see every person and institution, every power and nation, every group and gathering, even if it is the most insidious terror group or the most infamous purveyor of injustice, first as good. Because it is part of God's creation, of made up of people that God has made. And doing so then makes even more clear the crisis and evil and waste of brokenness. When what God has created is turned and used as a power for death and violence, for diminishment and division. And it makes even more urgent and more welcomed the good news of Eastertide. That God in the risen Christ proclaims the ultimate authority is that life is stronger than death. Makes even more clear what we, as part of the followers of the risen Christ, are about, a witness to the authority that is at work in our lives and in our world. We are not a part of some dualistic battle between good people and bad people, good nations and bad nations, good or bad religions or politicians or businesses or families or schools or anything else, however we live together as human beings. Now, as Peter says, we are witnesses that the power, the authority that we obey is the Spirit of life, of grace and freedom and justice and forgiveness, of love and peace. We are witnesses that such a Spirit is alive in us and created through us as part of the body of Christ, that such a Spirit claims all the ways we live together in this world as human beings. So in this Eastertide, be aware of the powers, of the spiritual life within and among and around us, in the places and people you gather with and that we see gathered together. Be aware of what authority is driving, directing such life. And as we do so, we might ask, what is the smallest possible cell in which a spiritual life can be expressed? Well, research shows it's you and me. It's human beings. We have the minimum number of genes in God's creation needed to choose to obey the authority of God over human authority. And such selves can be brought together in ever more creative ways in our world through the Spirit of life to have God's grace direct our lives and purpose. In our relationships, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our politics, in our economics, our schools, our nations, all the ways God has given us to live together. Places created by God to be witnesses to the authority of God, the Spirit of life, of resurrection. And each of us created to have such power, to have the Spirit of the risen Christ fill and direct our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.